Now, the first three podcasts in this series, Counsel for Young Preachers, which I assume you've already heard at this point, contained my brief elaboration on points that I had written down leading up to the meeting that we had in July of 2001. So I carried with me a little notebook in my hip pocket, and every time a thought came to me that I thought this would be good counsel for a young preacher, this would be a good tip for a young preacher, I would jot it down. And you just heard the summary of those 40 points that had come to my mind by the time we got to the meeting. So when we got to the meeting, July 9th, 2001, I took notes the best I could. I'm not saying they were perfect notes, but I took notes the best I could, and I wound up with 33 more tips that I'm going to share with you here that came out of that meeting. I can tell you who the older guys were, the older ministers who were in that meeting. I was there with, at that time, about 25 years in the ministry. Fred McCoy was there, 42 years in the ministry. Frank Hicks was there, probably 30 to 40 years in the ministry at that point. Bill Moore was there, about 30 years in the ministry at that point. David Allison was there, about 44 years in the ministry. Bud Spriggs was there, who had had about 40 years in the ministry. You add that up, it's a little over 200 years in the ministry combined. Now, there were lots of younger guys there, too. I don't even have their names. But it lets you know a little bit where this information is coming from. I didn't try to jot down who gave which tip. I have no idea where they came from. They just emerged as we talked about these things together. So with that information, here's what came out of the meeting on July 9, 2001. Number 41. When preaching, try to make and keep eye contact with as many people as possible. This is not easy for some guys. Some guys seem to lose their concentration when they look somebody in the face, look somebody in the eyes. But we need to work on it. You've probably been in services where the preacher did not look at the people. Sometimes I've seen them stare at the ceiling or stare at maybe a pew or something so they can concentrate on what they're saying without looking at anybody. But of course that's distracting, and you're going to communicate a lot better with people if you look them in the eye. Now obviously you're not going to pick one person and look at that person the whole time. You do your best to move around the congregation looking at different people at different times, sometimes down at the front, sometimes out at the back, sometimes over to the left, sometimes over to the right. Another advantage of that is there will be some people in the congregation who will smile at you and nod their head at you and let you know, I'm with you, I agree, you're doing good, keep going, I understand. Some people communicate that way with you, and just thank the Lord for those people. I wish more people did it. Some people will unnerve you. They will be staring with a frown on their face, and you'll think, oh my, they're mad at something. That doesn't necessarily mean they're mad at something. Some people, when they concentrate, look like they're angry, look like they're frowning. So don't let that unnerve you. But I would practice making eye contact with as many people as possible every time you speak to a group. Item number 42 says, stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, hopefully, we all realize that we can do nothing in ourselves. And over a period of time, some preachers begin to think they can. They think, oh, I've learned how to do this now. I can get out there and preach. I know how to do this. I can communicate well. I can, and they can present a pretty good message. It sounds okay in the flesh, but there's no power there unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the way we get filled with the Holy Spirit of God is simply ask Him. Ask Him to fill us with His Spirit. Ask Him to show us if there's any sin, if we're quenching the Spirit in any way, if we're grieving the Spirit in any way, and confess that, repent, and receive His forgiveness, and simply ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And when He fills you with His Holy Spirit, He will empower your message. Every time you speak, every time you teach, every time you preach, make sure that you said, oh God, I can't do this. I'm not able to do this in my flesh, in my strength. I might be able to say some words, I might be able to fool some people, but there will be no power here unless you come and fill me. So I offer myself to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Please work through me. Please teach through me. Please preach through me. And let the power be there that I don't have, that only you have, and you will get all the glory. You need to pray a prayer, something like that, every time, every time. Don't stop. How can you tell you're full of the Holy Spirit? He produces fruit. He produces fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control, faithfulness, fruit of the Spirit. He produces that in you. Ask your wife, am I producing the fruit of the Spirit? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in me? I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be quenching what God's trying to do. Number 43 says, work hard to improve your use of the English language. And some of us from East Tennessee are kind of a disadvantage here. I have worked pretty hard. I still don't have it down like I would like to. I still make lots of grammatical mistakes, mispronounce words, all those kind of things. Right now, I'm struggling to overcome a bad habit I picked up of changing my THs to D's. Like instead of this, I'll say this, or instead of that, I'll say that. And I've asked my wife to please help me recognize when I'm doing that. It's such a hard habit to break. You probably have some bad habits of your own, but we want to use the language God's given us to communicate as well as possible with people so they can understand, so they won't be confused, so they won't be distracted by the fact that our subjects and verbs don't agree very well. English is complicated, and English is pretty difficult. And so, because of its complications, all of us will be making mistakes from time to time. It's inevitable. We're going to make them. There's no way to keep from it. But we want to minimize that. And we want to have somebody maybe help us to improve our use of English so that our use of English doesn't distract from the message. Number 44, work to increase your vocabulary. Now that's not so that you can impress people with your big vocabulary. It's so you can communicate better. Almost all of us have their words out there that we hear that we don't know what they mean. Well, don't let that pass you by. You might want to write them down somewhere and learn what they mean. Look them up and increase your vocabulary. If you're serious about this, you might want to check out a website called number 2, N-U-M-B-E-R, and then a 2.com. It's really an ACT-SAT prep site. But they got a great vocabulary building program on there as well, and it's free. And you can just sign up for it and use that every now and then to build your vocabulary. There are thousands of words there that you can learn that will increase your vocabulary. You can read better when you increase your vocabulary. In fact, every time you read anything, if you come across a word and you don't know what it means, don't let it get by you. Look it up, figure it out, and maybe incorporate it into your own vocabulary. You'll communicate a lot better, and you'll understand what other people are saying a lot better. Number 45, make recordings of your sermons and listen to them repeatedly in order to learn how to improve your delivery. Now, if you've ever done that, you may have thought, I'm not ever doing this again. Most of us have been there. We've heard ourselves and we think, oh my goodness, how on earth did people sit through this? And we groan because we know we fall so far short. But isn't that the point? We want to realize the areas where we need to improve and not be content. You know, if it's so bad that we don't want to listen to it, then why do we want to subject others to that? We ought to say, Lord, please help me get this better. And the places that are glaring, the places that you say, oh my goodness, that sounds terrible, ask God to help you improve that so that it sounds better. And again, the whole point here is to be able to communicate God's message well, to communicate God's message clearly. And it takes a lot of work, and it takes some painful experiences like this, but this is a good way for you to find your flaws pretty quickly. 46 is another point that came out of the group discussion. One of the men said, be very conscious of the way you dress. Remember that you represent the Lord. And all I would say about that is, we certainly don't want our appearance, the way we dress, to distract from the message. I think there's a little bit of a danger if we feel like we have to impress people with the way we dress. That's not the goal. The goal, in my mind, is simply to not distract. So think about your congregation. Think about the people you're going to be with. Think about what would be distracting, what would not be distracting. And try to dress in such a way that you don't take away from the message that God's given you to deliver. Number 47 says, don't be intimidated by large crowds. Remember that most everyone there is on your side. They are for you. Most of us struggle with nerves at one time or another. We get butterflies. That's not a bad thing because God has built us so that a little bit of nervousness can get the adrenaline going, make us more alert, and we do a better job. Of course, if it gets out of control, that's a bad thing. And there are times when the people we're talking to intimidate us. That can be based on several things. It can be based on exactly who it is that's there. If someone that we have a lot of respect for is there, we'll be intimidated maybe. Or if someone that we have a fear of, we might be intimidated by them. And some people are just intimidated by large crowds. And the person that suggested this simply said, just remember, most people there are just right with you. Think about one-on-one with them and that you're communicating personally, and don't let the large crowd intimidate you. Number 48, one of the guys said, be willing to preach wherever God gives you an opportunity to preach, whether the place is small or large. Be humble. I think the point there was, you never want to turn down an opportunity to tell people about Jesus or to help people grow stronger in the Lord just because it's a small group. And there may be some guys who begin to get this attitude that, well, they preach to a large group all the time, so they ought to always preach to a large group, especially if your congregation is very large. And that's obviously a pride issue. God wants us to share that message and with whoever we have an opportunity to share it with. And sometimes He will leave some of us with small groups our whole life. Nothing wrong with that. It's a beautiful thing. Be thankful. Number 49, one of the guys said, don't worry about how long you're preaching, how long you've preached. Just make sure you have something to say. Don't keep rambling when your sermon's over. And I think the point he was trying to make is some guys are a little bit intimidated by a few people in the congregation who will say things like, you know, if anything's worth saying, it can be said in 15 minutes. Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? If it's worth saying, you ought to be able to say it in 10 minutes or whatever time they come up with in their mind. That's a silly, dumb thing to say, but I've heard people say it. Sometimes the message you have may last 40 minutes or 50 minutes or an hour. If it's from God and you're giving solid meat and you feel like this is what God wants me to share, then don't be intimidated by the length. Now, of course, you have to put together the fact that people can only handle so much at one time. So you try to find a balance with there. And sometimes you may need to break a longer message into shorter ones. But the most important thing is don't keep rambling when the sermon's over, which many of us tend to do if we don't have it organized well. Number 50 says, be holy and live what you preach. God sets us apart from the rest of the world, and we don't want people to look at us and think we're just like the rest of the world. We're different. We're set apart, and we're practicing what we preach. We're not telling them to do something while we ourselves don't do it. It's not okay to be like the dad who's puffing on a cigarette telling his kid, now don't you guys do this. That won't work. We preach to ourselves as well as our congregation, and we take what God says through our message seriously in a personal way. Number 51, listen to criticism, whether it's from your wife or maybe someone else. God uses criticism to instruct us. We've already talked about this quite a bit, but there will be people in your life, most all of your life, who irritate you, and you probably irritate them, and they'll be your critics. They may not like you at all. In fact, something about you just rubs them the wrong way, gets under their skin. They can't stand you, in some cases. And they'll have things to say, either behind your back about you that will come back to you, or to your face. But regardless of how you hear their criticism, regardless how it gets to you, and regardless of how it's presented, sometimes it's not presented in a very loving way. Sometimes it's kind of ugly. But regardless of how it comes, you ought to take that criticism very seriously and just go to before God and say, Lord, is there something valid here? Is there something I need to repent of? Is there something I need to change? The way they said it may have hurt and stung and been difficult to receive, but Lord, maybe you're trying to tell me something. God often speaks through the criticism of others. Take it seriously. But don't take it so seriously when it's off base. You may have to ask other people who love you but who are willing to be honest with you. Again, you don't want yes people just saying, oh, forget that, that's silly. No, you don't need that. But someone who will be ruthlessly honest with you to tell you, no, that's not really valid criticism. Or, yeah, maybe you need to consider that. Take it seriously. Number 52 says, deliver your heart. Don't worry about what people may be thinking. It can be tempting for us to try to change our message to fit what we think people want to hear. That's deadly, that's dangerous, that's ungodly, that's sinful. When God puts a message in your heart, do your best not to worry so much about what people are going to think about it. Just think about, what does God want me to say, and how does God want me to say it? Stay loving, stay kind, stay full of the Holy Spirit, but deliver your heart. Number 53 actually goes along with number 51. 53 says, develop a tough hide, a thick skin. Be able to go on without discouragement, even in the face of criticism. So when you do get criticism, you know, you have to evaluate, is this valid or not? But in any case, you don't need to let it get you discouraged and down and out of the battle. Have a thick skin and just be able to go on. God will give you grace for that. Number 54, I think we've already covered this. Don't allow yourself to get too busy with the things of life. This is the matter of discerning the difference between the urgent and the important, and making sure you get plenty of time for the important things. Your wife, your family, time with the Lord. Number 55 says, remember that life is very fragile. Be sensitive to it. And I think the man that mentioned this was trying to get at the point that it's really easy for us to hurt other people in a lifetime kind of way. And it's easy for us to be hurt. And it's even easy for people to be killed. Life disappears quickly. It is a vapor. It appears for a moment. It vanishes away. People die. Life is fragile, and we need to be sensitive to that fact. This life is very brief. Number 56 says, seek to live your life so that your testimony lives on after you are gone. We had some discussion time in that meeting where we talked about men of God, great preachers, who are dead. And they've been dead in some cases for many years, but their legacy lives on. Their testimony lives on. People remember what they said. People remember what they did. And we ought to live our lives in such a way that we're so focused on the Lord and doing what the Lord put us here to do, that later on, when we're gone, He can still use our life as an example to others. Wouldn't that be thrilling? Number 57 says, stay Bible-based. That ought to go without saying, but it's amazing how sometimes ministers get so wrapped up in news, so wrapped up in some kind of psychology, so wrapped up in some kind of philosophy, or so wrapped up in some other esoteric teaching of some kind, that they're spending all their time studying and reading these things and not staying Bible-based. Obviously, we need to stay rooted and grounded in the Word of God all the time, whatever we're doing. Number 58 says, be prepared at all times. Remind us of a passage in Timothy, be instant in season and out of season. Always have a sermon ready in case you get an opportunity to preach. There may be surprising times when you get an opportunity to teach or preach, and it's important at that point that you have something to say worth listening to. Maybe you just got some passages in the Bible marked. Maybe you've got a little outline in the front of your Bible. Something that you can share when you get an opportunity to share at the drop of a hat. There ought to be some passages in the Bible that you could go to and share what God's saying through that passage at any moment. I remember a preacher friend of mine one time was talking about the pastor of the church was getting ready to preach. It was a very large church. And just as the choir was singing the last song before the message, the preacher looked over at him and said, "You preach, I'm sick." And he walked off the platform. And that's kind of a shocking, sinking feeling in your stomach when you realize right at the last minute, I've got to say something here. So it's good to have something ready at all times. Number 59 says, vary your preaching. Remember, you must not only preach to the lost, you must preach to Christians at all stages of maturity and growth. And I think I would maintain that in church services, the vast majority of the preaching and teaching ought to be to help Christians grow to be stronger in the Lord. There are occasionally lost people at church, I know that, and there are sometimes people who have been members of the church for many years who are lost. And so I'm not saying you don't preach salvation, you don't preach the gospel, you must preach it, but I've known some preachers who don't want to preach anything but salvation messages because they know it's the most important thing is that the lost be saved. But that's not the only reason God wants us to share the truth of Scripture. It's to help people grow stronger in Christ, to make disciples. So make sure you do both. Number 60, accept God's forgiveness for your past sins. Don't let Satan beat you over the head with sins that have been forgiven. Satan's major trick in some people's lives, if he can get them to stumble, get them to sin. And at one point or another, we've all done it. We've blown it badly. We've embarrassed ourselves with what we've done. We've done things that are terribly, terribly wrong and embarrassing. And yet, we've confessed it to God, and God's forgiven us, and it's over now. The effects may remain, but the sin is gone. But we have an enemy who would love to bring that up to us over and over again. And he'll say, how can you possibly think God could use you? How on earth are you? Do you have the gall to get up and try to share a message when you think about all the stuff you did, all the wrong you've done, all the sin in your past? And some of us will let that kind of thing defeat us. But that's not pleasing to God. God wants us to resist the devil and say, yes, I've done horrible things. Yes, it's embarrassing. God's forgiven me, and now I'm going to stay in the battle for Jesus. 61 says, don't base your theology on one verse. And I think the point of that is that some guys will get unbalanced because they find one verse that says what they think they want the Bible to say. And so they focus on that one verse, and they keep bringing it up again and again and again. And it's what they base all their theology on. But they're not being balanced because God has a whole lot more to say about that subject than maybe that one verse. And they're ignoring the rest of the Bible. So we've got to take the whole scripture into consideration as we try to understand God's truth. Number 62 says, study the word like FBI agents study genuine currency so that you'll be able to recognize counterfeits when they come along. Counterfeits can come from unexpected places. Now, most of us are aware that there are non-Christian religions out there, we may call them cults, like Mormonism, like Jehovah's Witness, like Masonic Lodge teaching, like Islam, like other kinds of false religions that are just in error. They're not the truth. And we need to be able to know they're not the truth by knowing what the truth really is. And so we study the truth so we can recognize falsehood when it comes along. Because there will be members of congregations, there will be church members, very sweet people, very wonderful people. They love you, they love God, but they've been swept away by some error that's come along, by somebody that said, oh, this is good, this is good, this will help you. And they've heard something on television, or they heard one of their friends talk about it, and they've accepted it, and they just don't know the whole story. And God expects us, as ministers of the gospel, to be so familiar with the truth that those red flags will go up and we'll say, whoa, wait a minute, I see a real problem here. And then gently and lovingly help people see the truth and help them recognize counterfeits when they come along. Number 63 says, help people grow. Disciple the Christians in your care. I think one of the points here is that so many pastors are so eager for the lost to be saved that they're always preaching to the lost, and they're always trying to visit the lost, and they're always reaching out to the lost. And certainly we must do that, but we can get unbalanced there to the point that we're not making disciples. We get people to say a prayer, we get people to say they're committed to Christ, and we say, okay, that's done, and we move on to somebody else. And that's a terrible mistake. We need to help people grow strong in Christ. Number 64 was emphasized heavily in the meeting, but we've already talked about it pretty extensively. Remember, the greatest pitfall for a preacher is women. Never be alone with any woman except your wife. 65 says, remember, Satan knows your weaknesses. Guard yourself. And the way to guard yourself, by the way, is to have the full armor of God in place. Practice putting on the full armor of God constantly, every day. And just maybe picture Satan as if he's just out there down the road a little bit in your future, waiting for a moment to catch you off guard, waiting for a weak moment, waiting for you to be in a weak situation, in a bad situation where he can attack. And he knows what your weaknesses are, so be on guard. 66, be willing to stand firm on your convictions. There are many preachers who know how to sound like a man of conviction from the pulpit. When the chips are down, they're not willing to stand. You need to make up your mind that there are things that God's given you, truth that God's given you, convictions based on His Word that you cannot back down from. And it will make some people upset. Some people will get angry. They may even ask you to leave. They may not want you around anymore. But stand on your convictions. Don't be a wimp when it comes to your convictions. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't try to please everybody in the congregation all the time. It will never work. Get your solid conviction from Scripture and stand there. Don't hear that wrong. That doesn't mean be unkind, be unloving, be ungracious. No, no, no. You stand full of the Holy Spirit. But don't back down just because there's some people who don't like it. Number 67 says, when counseling, always warn people that you don't have a degree in counseling. Don't leave yourself open to a lawsuit. We've talked about that. Number 68 says, never be afraid to say, I don't know. Of course, that's a pride issue if we're afraid to say that. If we think, oh, I'm supposed to be the expert, right? I'm supposed to be the pastor. I'm supposed to be the minister. I'm supposed to have all the answers. So if somebody asks me a question, I got to say something that makes it look like I know what I'm talking about. Wrong. You don't have to say something when you don't know what you're talking about. It's okay to say, well, I just don't know the answer to that. It could mean this. It could mean this. I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to spend some time digging this week and see if I can get an answer for that. And then you can Google it or whatever. You can go dig. You can get the scriptures out. You can run some cross references. You can do some word studies. Try to get an answer to that question. And it's not bad to come back later and say, you know what? I've been studying that. I still don't know. There's some things we're not going to get answers to. There's some things God hasn't given us the answers to. And it would be foolish for us to speculate. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We speculate about what we think the answer is to a question that we really don't have any idea, and God hasn't given us any idea, and it'd be better for us to back off and just simply say, I don't know. Number 69 says, don't worry about the size of your ministry. Concentrate on getting usable in God's hands. Deepen your walk with Him and leave it up to Him to broaden your ministry. I love that. Some guys are so ambitious, they want to reach tons of people. They want to reach the multitudes for Christ. And yes, God does raise up a Billy Graham every now and then. And we thank God for these guys. But most of us are going to have much smaller ministries. Many of us will minister to a very small group of people over a period of many years. God's plan for you or for me might mainly be focused in what we can do to help one kid find Christ and get serious about his walk with Jesus and become a strong follower of Christ. And God will use that kid later on to do some wonderful things, and we will have our part in that kid's ministry. So just concentrate on deepening your walk with God. And if God wants to broaden the ministry, that's fine. And if He doesn't, that's fine too. Just let Him be in charge of that. Number 70 says, be faithful where you are. Some guys are tempted to always be looking out for the next opportunity to minister, for the next place to go. And God wants us to bloom where we're planted. You know, He puts us somewhere. He engineers our life in such ways that we are where we are right now, having relationships with the people that are in our lives right now. And God wants us to represent Christ to them. We need to be ministering to them, letting them see Jesus in us, helping them understand God's truth, if they're willing to listen, helping them understand God's Word. And He may or may not lead us somewhere else later, but if we're always focused on the next ministry out there, trying to get ready for the next opportunity, we can neglect the opportunity that's right in our lives right now. So focus on the people God's given you right now, and let the future be in God's hands. Number 71. Before taking on the pastorate of a church, remember that they will only tell you the positive things. Remember that there's always more to the story. There's no such thing as a perfect church. And anytime you become a pastor of a church, there's a tendency to look at things at first through rose-colored glasses, through these filters, and we see everything as wonderful and glowing and positive and exciting. But it isn't long, usually, till we realize, whoa, there are some issues here. There are some problems here. And I didn't see this coming into it. Be prepared for that. Don't expect perfection. Realize there may be some battles to fight that you haven't seen yet. Number 72 says, expect God to use strange circumstances to direct your life. Very, very few people look back at their lives after they've lived for a few decades and say, yep, it turned out just like I thought it would. Yep, it just happened like I expected it to. Most of the time it doesn't. God leads us down paths that seem strange and unusual. He brings people into our lives that turn out to be hugely influential in our lives that we would never have guessed at the time when they came into our lives. He even uses weird circumstances. He uses sinful circumstances sometimes. And he works good out of these things. He causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. And many times, as he weaves this tapestry, it's amazing. We marvel. We think, wow, I never would have guessed. I never would have seen that coming. That's God. So don't be surprised. Just let God be God, and he'll lead you right through life. And finally, number 73 says, remember, your life is important to God. Your life means something. God created you for a purpose. He's got a goal in mind for you. He's going to use you, if you will let him, to bring great glory to himself. He's going to use you to touch people's lives, to help people become stronger in Christ. He's going to use you to draw people to Jesus. He's got a purpose for you, and you're important to him. Satan would love for us to think that we're useless, we're worthless, we're no good, God can't use us. It's just a lie. God created us for his glory, and you're going to be useful to him until you draw that last breath. So just don't forget that. Stay close to God. Let him keep using you. Well, there it is. I think maybe some pretty good counsel for young preachers. I hope you take it seriously. Let's ask God to use these things in our lives. Father, you know who's been listening to this. You know who's hearing this prayer right now. Lord, we know you called us for a purpose, and you intend to get glory for yourself through us. Lord, we know there are many pitfalls out there. We know we have an enemy who's vicious. But Father, we know you are greater than he is. And we know you've given us all the weapons we need, all the equipment we need, all the truth that we need in your word. We want to be found faithful. We pray you would use us. We pray, Lord, that you would bring to mind points that we've talked about in this series of podcasts just when we need to be thinking about those things. Maybe, Lord, you want some of us to go back and listen again to parts of it. But help us to take counsel very seriously and to listen ultimately to you, but often to you as you speak through others. Lord, please make us into the kind of men that you want us to be that will bring most honor and most glory to you. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.